Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. One of the most troubling aspects of Christianity in the current age, especially when you start looking at local churches, is how few Christians are really involved in personal evangelism. Not just in isolated programs, but in an ongoing effort, a strategic effort, to reach persons with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the men I think who's done some of the best strategic thinking on this is a faithful pastor in Washington, D.C. Mark Dever is pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He's written a new book published by Crossway entitled The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. I think it's a really helpful book, and we're going to have as our guest Dr. Mark Dever for the remainder of this program after a review of the news. And we'd really look forward to you joining the conversation. We're going to be looking at three different questions here, really, and just to kind of isolate what we're going to be talking about. First, why more Christians don't share their faith. Secondly, what the gospel really is. I mean, it's not just saying nice things about Jesus. It's actually leading persons to an understanding of the gospel. And then third, how we can actually get about it and understand what evangelism is and is not, and how we can be faithful and effective. We're going to be talking about what it would mean to be faithful. How do you measure that? We're going to be talking about that with Dr. Mark Dever. That coming up in just a few moments. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news. Of course, a great deal of political attention devoted right now, especially to the state of South Carolina, because since 1980, the winner of the Republican primary in South Carolina has gone on to win the nomination. And so the stakes could not be higher there, just speaking in terms of the raw politics. And right now, polls show a very, very close race, with the front runners being right now Arizona Senator John McCain and former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee. And then rivals for third and fourth place appear to be former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney and former Senator Fred Thompson. Be interesting to see how all of that factors out. You also have action going on in the West, in Nevada in particular. And there, the more interesting dynamic is going on right now among the Democrats, because there was a big court case that was settled just in recent hours, having to do with contentions between the Obama and Clinton camps. As you're following the political dynamic, just realize that the closer we get to Super Tuesday, coming up in now just a couple of weeks, the closer we get, the tighter the race becomes, the higher the stakes in terms of gaining the nomination, the more the delegate count really begins to matter, and the more contentious and focused become the issues. You're really seeing that now. If you're watching the campaign, let me just suggest that one of the things you need to watch is that the campaigns now have to accentuate the differences, real or perceived, between their positions, their candidates, and the alternatives, the opposition. So you're really seeing a heatening up, so to speak, a hottening, a raising of the temperature, a real sense that something is going on here and heightened tension in this race. That doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that issues get clarified. That's just one of the downsides of our political culture. Because when it comes to be a battle of the sound bites, sometimes a lot of meaning is left behind. And that's why you really have to watch carefully. Now, I want to mention one of the things coming out of South Carolina, because this is something that may affect you or someone you know as you think about the political campaign. And that is some of the manipulation going on, in particular push polling. And if you don't know what that is, it is the usually automated effort to lead a potential voter to a conclusion by using very negative material about another candidate. And so that's one of the reasons why I just want to suggest that any voter who really has an opinion swayed by a computer-driven phone call is probably someone who's not thinking enough about the vote. And yet, when you look at the American electorate, that might help to explain some of the voting patterns we see. In particular, the voting pattern that indicates that a frighteningly large percentage of people don't know how they're going to vote until they actually get into the voting booth. Considering how important these issues are, that's rather hard to believe. At my website at albertmohler.com overnight, I published an article entitled Christianity versus Jesus Sanity, The Postmodern Temptation. I want to tell you what sparked it. It's a book that has been written by Daryl Buck and Daniel B. Wallace. And Daryl Buck, in particular, is a very well-known New Testament scholar. And he's been in the media lately with a lot of the controversies going on, with the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas, the controversy over the Gospel of Judas, the lost tomb of Jesus. And I think he's a very faithful defender of the faith when he appears in those forums, and I've appreciated that. He's written this book along with Daniel Wallace in order to kind of give people, especially Christians, believing Christians, some confidence in understanding how to respond to what's going on in a lot of these claims being made in the media. Now, just a little footnote here. You'll remember all the sensationalism about a year ago over the supposed lost tomb of Jesus and then over the supposed Gospel of Judas. Those who have brought forth and publicized those supposed discoveries are really pretty embarrassed right now in the scholarly community. A lot of the claims were reckless and misinformed, but nonetheless, some Christians may be confused in this. I think Christians will find this book to be pretty helpful. It's entitled Dethroning Jesus. But the part I really wanted to bring our attention to today is where these authors, Buck and Wallace, are pointing to the fact that there are really two rival visions of Jesus out there in the culture. And this is not a new development. This is really a development that goes all the way back to the Enlightenment, where you had a distinction between the Christ of faith and the Jesus of history, with a suggestion being that that you have the historical Jesus and then you have the theological Christ. You know, Christianity is premised upon the fact that they are one and the same. The minute you make a bifurcation, a division between the two, you're headed into some form of heresy. But they're exactly right. There is a vision of Jesus out there in the part of this culture in which some people see him as more of a symbol. Let me just read to you what it says here. It says that both of these alternative worldviews, Christianity and you might say this postmodern confusion, have a vision of Jesus. Listen to this. They're very different stories in regard to his importance. In one, Jesus is worshipped. In the other, he is simply respected. In one, he is intimately associated with God. In the other, he points to God. In one, he is the way. In the other, he shows the way. That's a pretty good distinction. The only thing I would add is that in the biblical storyline about Christ, he's not just associated with God. He is God in human flesh. And that's the critical distinction. When they use the word Jesusanity, they define it this way. They say it's a coined term for the alternative story about Jesus. Here, the center of the story is still Jesus, but Jesus as either a prophet or a teacher of religious wisdom. In Jesusanity, Jesus remains very much Jesus of Nazareth. He points the way to God and leads people into a journey with God. His role is primarily one of teacher, guide, and example. And that's it. No Savior, no Christ, no Messiah, no Lord. And I think you'll find the article helpful. I think you'll find the book helpful, and you'll find a link to it there at my website at albertmoeller.com. Under the reading list today, I have featured the book that is entitled The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment by Tim Challies. Tim Challies is a very bright young blogger and writer now in the Christian world. If you're familiar at all the Christian blogosphere, you probably know his name. And he's also a web designer himself, as well as being a writer. In this book, The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, he really reminds Christians of the responsibility to be discerning. And I want to point out that spiritual discernment is an art, a science, but it's also the responsibility of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, in the parlance of modern publishing, I blurbed this book. You'll find my blurb on the back cover, and I believe in it. I believe in what he's saying here. I want to read to you something he says here I think is really important. This is an excerpt from the book. He says, "Many who profess to believe in Christ affirm Christianity as a collection of truths, and even as very important life-altering truths, but not as truth with a capital T, not as a worldview that encompasses all of life. To be people of discernment, we must acknowledge the existence of both truth and error. And just as there will always be counterfeit currency, where there is truth, there will be counterfeits of the truth." That's very important, and we're going to have to really be very aware that in this postmodern age, it's getting more confusing, not less. The responsibility of discernment is, if anything, more crucial, not less. Weekend Journal at the Wall Street Journal is out with a big story on church discipline. The headline is Banned from Church. It's by Alexander Alter. What it says underneath the title is Reviving an Ancient Practice, Churches Are Exposing Sinners and Shunning Those Who Won't Repent. It's very interesting. It listed as an ancient practice. It's actually been as recently as just after the Reformation recognized as one of the essential marks of the church. The discipline of the church grows right out of the New Testament. Now, church discipline gets sometimes a bad name. And even in this article, it appears that the first example here is not a biblical example, where it's a congregational action. It might well just be that a pastor kicked somebody out. That's not a biblical ecclesiology. But let me tell you, it certainly is not a biblical ecclesiology that you assume that the church is supposed to be made up of people who refuse to repent of their sins, live openly in their sins, are known to be loving their sins more than Christ. Now, the church is made up of sinners. Let's be clear about that. But sinners saved by grace. And sinners who come under the lordship of Christ together in the local congregation in a covenanted body where we are, among other things, to hold each other accountable. Church discipline isn't, first of all, just like disciplining children, about punishment. It's about molding them, teaching them, and that's what church discipline should do for us, to help to mold a disciple. By the way, a disciple will also be discerning. All of this really does begin, when you think about it, to tie together. Speaking of tying together, one of the crises in the church, one of the challenges we need to face that ties together a lot of the issues of theology and, well, all the things we face, is personal evangelism. Dr. Mark Dever is going to be with us in just a moment. It'll be a fascinating conversation. We invite you to join by calling 877-893-8255. And we'll be right back.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
The issue of personal evangelism ought to be front and center in local church life, but for many reasons, it's not, at least in many churches. And frankly, there are many Christians who aren't even sure they know what we're talking about when we talk about personal evangelism. And that's why I'm so glad to have on the program today Dr. Mark Dever, pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., my dear friend as well. Dr. Dever, welcome to the Albert Moeller Program.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller. Always good to be with you.
You are the author of the book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, just released recently by Crossway Books. And, you know, I just want to tell you, I think it's one of the best things you've ever written.
Well, that's very kind of you. It's definitely the simplest. It's I just would write a chapter at the end of each day, and I wrote it because I was trying to think, what would I give to somebody if they're 20 or 25 and they're a new Christian and they want to think about evangelism? And I couldn't think of much that was out there that I'd want to hand them.
Well, I really think Christians of any age would really be challenged by your book. And I really love the way you lay it out, because you're talking about not just personal evangelism, but the gospel and personal evangelism. But you begin by asking the question, why don't we evangelize? And let's just talk about the facts for just a moment. I saw a poll the other day that indicated that something like 17 out of 20 professing Christians said that, so far as they knew, they'd never shared their faith with anyone.
Wow. Yeah, and I've seen sad polls among pastors also about most pastors not doing that. I think people have all kinds of excuses. I think their excuses are usually sincere and well-meant. But I think there's still excuses. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 that we're to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have.
Well, lay that out for us. When you say why people don't evangelize, what are some of those reasons?
I think people feel inadequate. They think they have to have some special gift. They think they have to be in a better relationship with the person than they are. They think they have to make sure they're not going to offend anyone when they say something. They think they will lose the relationship. They will think that the person will ask them some kind of question that they're not going to know how to answer. If your mind is anything like mine, Al, there are many reasons that we think of not to share the gospel.
Well, I want to talk about one that I think really probably hits close to home, and that is that there's
this is one in your alone time on the plane to be able to read.
I think it's that. And by the way, that's not an insignificant one in our fallen state. There are times in which you think, when I get on a plane, maybe this is one of the few times I don't have to talk with someone. But that's actually a very I think, unfaithful way to look at it. I get convicted of that myself.
Yeah.
But when I'm thinking about the main reason why, I just want to suggest that the word embarrassment and risk might be, two words to put together there, because there's a sense in which by bringing our faith in Christ into the equation, we risk scorn. And I think that's the bigger issue. I don't think people are as concerned as I talk with them about even being considered offensive so much as just risking scorn directed back at us. Do you see that?
Oh, I do. And I see it in my own heart, which is one of the reasons why when I'm sitting there next to somebody, let's take the example we just had on the airplane, and I've worked myself out of my selfishness, and I've convinced myself, Mark, it's worth some time you trying to speak to this other person. And that's a victory, even getting that far. But once I do that, then what I have to think is, how am I going to present myself? And just like you said, my tendency is going to want to try to present myself in a way that doesn't bring down scorn. But if I do that, I'm setting myself up very poorly to share the gospel, because I'm setting myself up to share a message of, God is there, he's sweet, wouldn't you like his help? when the gospel that I need to share with them includes some things that they will scorn me for believing. So I'll very often say something at the very beginning of the conversation, like, you know, I'll ask them what they do, and then they'll ask me what I do, and I'll just say, I'm a Baptist preacher. And if I just say it out flat like that, that will sometimes kind of surprise them. And more often than not, it actually led into a good conversation.
Well, I found the same thing, but certainly there is the temptation. I mean, in my own life, when I sit on a plane, someone says, what do you do? You say, I'm an educator.
Oh, yeah, or a professor, I'm a teacher.
Right.
I have those temptations.
Yeah, but on the other hand, I have found that it really is clarifying to say to people, I'm a teacher and a president of a school that trains pastors for churches. That pretty much is understandable by most people.
Yeah, and I like using the B word, because a lot of people do find it offensive.
Yeah, you mean Baptist.
I do.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people do, and I want to thank you for still having it in the name of your church. I have it still in the name of my seminary, and
we,
and
like
we are
it there.
Yes, that's right. But you know, when you do that, I want to say, however, just in terms of just my own experience, it probably opens more conversations than it closes, which will surprise people.
They can tell that if you're confident enough to say that, that they don't have to be scared of speaking to you honestly. And then when you're kind and you speak back to them in a way that doesn't fulfill all the negative stereotypes people have of evangelicals, but, you know, you speak to them about things of God and Christ from your heart very sincerely. I found on a flight not too long ago, I was heading out to the Southwest, and this one stewardess started talking to me, and then she ends up coming back and saying, do you mind if I talk to you more? And she sits down in the seat next to me and tells me about her father and concerns about him. And then the other stewardess sees her talking to me, and then she comes and starts talking about things when the first stewardess leaves. So I think once you start talking to people, I very often found that there are just more and more opportunities that come.
Now, Mark, one of the things you do in your book right up front, which I think is absolutely essential, and yet even as I say that, I want to say most books on evangelism don't do this. You define the gospel.
Well, it's because I've been in too many conversations, dear brother, and some of them you've been in the room as well, when that's just too divisive a question. And a lot of times on evangelism, when you look at literature that's there, people talk about it in terms of a program and methodology, and we're going to do this, and we're going to use this strategy and this tactic, and we're going to do it this often and this frequently, but they never define what the this is. And even if they use the word evangelism, they don't define the evangel. And I think a lot of times, honestly, people don't really understand very clearly what that good news is. And that's the most fundamental task we have as an evangelist, understanding what the good news is and explaining that clearly. That's why I didn't call the book just evangelism or personal evangelism, but I called it the gospel and personal evangelism.
Well, that's one of the reasons why I really appreciate it and featured it, by the way, at my website for folks. When you go to the website, you can see it. If you're looking for the book, we'll tell you about how to find it as well. But I also, just in recent days, Mark, came across a book on evangelism. That was in the title. And as I looked at it, I would have to give you the summary comes down to this. Say something nice to people about Jesus. That's just not evangelism.
No, it's not. And I think a lot of times it passes for evangelism. I'm sorry to hear it passes for evangelism, even among people who write books and teach courses on it, but I know that's true. But we shouldn't be satisfied in our own flesh with that. So I'll tell you a great example of this. Often people will think they've evangelized when they share their testimony. But what they really need to do is make sure they include this testimony about Christ, who Christ is and what Christ came to do.
Yeah, and in the New Testament, we have such incredible summaries of how to present that.
Yeah.
The kerygma, as New Testament scholars call it, which is the saving message of Christ. You know, as we're going into this break, Dr. Dever, let me just ask you, in the moment we have left, just summarize what the gospel is.
The gospel is the great story, and it's the truth of the fact that there is a holy God who created us all in his image to know him, and that he gave us life, and that we have lived in such a way that we have separated ourselves from him. We have sinned against him. We've rebelled against his rule. We've wanted to do what we want rather than what he wants. And God would be completely good and right and just to condemn us. But he hasn't done that. He, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh, lived the life that we should have died, died the death that we should have died, and he has been raised from the dead, and he calls us now to repent of our sins and to trust in the fact that in his death, he took on the penalty for our sins that we deserve, and he will give us new life.
When we come back, we're going to talk about how to talk to your friends, neighbors, and acquaintances, people you may meet, you may not even really know before the first conversation, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. To join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. Why do we not evangelize? How should we evangelize? Those are the questions before us for our conversation. We'll be right back with our guest, Dr. Mark Dever, on the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. My guest today is Dr. Mark Dever, who is pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church, also the founder of Nine Marks Ministries, also one of my good friends and one of my colleagues into the Together for the Gospel movement. And he's written this new book entitled The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. It's by Crossway Books. And I think it's probably, I want to say without doubt, certainly in my mind, the very finest book on personal evangelism is available out there. And it goes beyond just personal evangelism as a how-to, but rather the why and the what, answering the questions about what the gospel is. Dr. Dever, and you began talking about some of the reasons why people don't witness. You list some of the excuses. One of them you list is evangelism could cause problems at work.
Yeah, I've had members of my own congregation here who have been threatened at their jobs because they evangelize. Now, I have to tell you, sometimes I might have some sympathy with the boss. It depends on, is the person faithfully doing their work?
Right.
Are they causing problems in the office? But there are other times I think that it's really just been harassment. I mean, they've been doing things only during breaks or when other people even bring it up, and they're still harassed by a very anti-Christian boss.
Well, I think it also comes back, Mark, to the basic fact, whether it's in the workplace or anywhere else, that the cross is certainly itself an offense to many people, to the persons who are the enemies of the grace and mercy of God, those who are trusting in their own righteousness. Well, most sinners at first are going to respond to the cross with a sense of offensiveness. But there are also some Christians who in personal evangelism, or for that matter, just in casual conversation, ordering from a menu in a restaurant, can themselves be offensive, and that could be a problem as well.
Well, that's true. But, I mean, you know, I think if to deal with that, we just need to be a member of a good church and have people honestly giving feedback on our communication styles. But I think your first point, the fact that the gospel itself is offensive, is something that we need to realize. And we need to realize that there's no way that we can so plan for and strategize our evangelism so as to remove the offense of the cross. I mean, I know you know from the theology you read that there are many theologians, there are many people who teach things like church growth, that it seems like they're guided by what will not offend. And they think that they're being faithful to the gospel best when they figured out a way to make the message unoffensive. But I think you and I would say that if they figured out a way to make the message unoffensive, they don't have the message.
Well, I mean, I think the Apostle Paul tells us that right up front. Now, one of the issues you list is an excuse, and this one hits very, very close to home, and you acknowledge that it does for you as well, and that is, I don't know non-Christians. And the reality is that as I track my day and what I do in terms of being president of a seminary and in a teaching ministry here within an institution serving the local church, and even on the radio program and all the rest, I'm just surrounded by Christians so much of the day.
Well, okay, but just personal counseling here for a moment. You're so unusual as a person that I know stories from your own life about how people have wanted to speak to you who are not at all Christians. So I can remember one gentleman you actually showed around your library who was not a believer, and you got to have a wonderful time sharing the gospel with them. So I think the Lord gives us all opportunities.
But I guess that's really my point. That's why I wanted to raise it. I feel an accountability to say, though, Mark, that I think when we can get trapped into certain and I think not only, I mean, I am in a unique position, but so are you as a pastor, but so are a lot of Christians, let's face it. I can tell you of layman after layman I know who are so involved in the ministry of the local church, and that's wonderful, that they are so involved in that they may not be taking the time, and I'm not just speaking about them but myself. I think we have to take some strategic initiatives because we are out in the workplace. We are in the shopping mall. We are in restaurants. We are, getting the car fixed. We are, all of us, in places where we're accountable for those conversations about Christ.
Yeah, and all the things you just mentioned are sort of shorter-term things. So speaking to a person where you're buying something or purchasing some service, and I think those are good and can be significant. But I would like to challenge, you know, the Christians who are listening to think of maybe in their churches work to clean out the program of the church. Maybe work to have a lighter schedule of the church so that you actually have time to live out the Christian life with your family and with your neighbors so that you can actually incorporate non-Christians into your life better.
And one of the things I've really learned from you and your ministry there at Capitol Hill, Mark, and watching your local church in evangelism is how effectively You train your people to do Bible studies in homes, inviting lost persons to come and have conversations where they know, as a matter of fact, you're going to be talking about Jesus.
Yeah, and talking about Mark's gospel, and it seems to work.
Well, we're going to be talking about that when we come back. We're going to be talking about also exactly what the gospel is. Dr. Dever gave us a summary, but that means we also have to know what it's not. And we're going to talk about how to share our faith. The issues, the gospel and personal evangelism, the conversations with Dr. Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. To join the conversation, give us a call at 877-893-8255. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 877-8-GOLD-101.
My guest today is Dr. Mark Dever, who is pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. The book is The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. One man who's read it's Jeff, calling from Atlanta, Georgia, listening on XM170. Go ahead, Jeff.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Mueller. Pastor Dever, I thoroughly enjoyed your book, gave a couple of copies away for Christmas. I just had one question. When I read your book, there was a lot of talk about relationships, like you guys mentioned a while ago, about people you meet during your day. What are your views on street evangelism, where you actually go out with the team, hand out tracts, and talk to people about the gospel?
Dr. Dever.
Great question, Jeff. I think that street evangelism is something that the Lord certainly uses. I don't mean to be opposed to it in the book by not talking about it much. It's because I think most of the opportunities that we have every week, when I'm preaching to a congregation of 600 or 800 people, there are going to be thousands of opportunities they have every week that they don't have to plan for specially. And what you're talking about street evangelism, you have to have a person who's probably unusually strong and who is going to be able to have those kind of quick exchanges, and that's going to be a tiny, tiny minority of people. So, Jeff, if you think you can do that, you go faithfully, sow the word. But most of the people I'm preaching to every Sunday, that's not going to happen, but I'm going to try to get them to understand the opportunities they do have in front of them and that they can seize.
Now, Dr. Dever, one of the things that I think we need to focus on, and I appreciate Jeff's question very much, I think we need to understand that some specific, say, programmatic methodologies will change. I think about the fact that if you go back in American church experience, say, 50 years, there was a lot of knocking on doors. Inviting people to church.
My church in Kentucky was
I did
up.
The same thing. In fact, when I was 12 years old, I had my first training in personal evangelism, being mentored, taken along by an older believer. We were knocking on doors and talking to people. But that was in a day when people knocked on the door to talk about many things.
Yeah, exactly.
And people answered the door ready for a conversation. That's really not the way anymore. And so when I think about some of those methodologies, I want to say, you have to fit a certain situation. You're not going to go door-to-door in a gated community, and you're probably not going to be very effective in a Manhattan co-op.
Yeah.
That's just a different culture. But let's get back to what you can do. And let me just ask you, because you've written the book on this, literally, when you've got a Christian before you, and I appreciate what you said, aiming at kind of a 25-year-old who's wondering what his responsibility is here, just summarize what you would say to him about how he should share his faith.
Well, I think we need to think, first of all, does he clearly understand what the gospel is? I just want to keep hitting that home. If you don't have a clear idea of what the gospel is, you don't have anything clearly to share. You may be a Christian yourself, but you have to first understand who God is, who you are as a sinner, what he's done in Christ, and what he calls you to do.
Do you help your people? And this is something, or do you summarize that in some form? That's kind of what I'm pressing for here.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I did a membership interview about an hour before the show,
and
I asked the person in 60 seconds or less, tell me the good news of Jesus Christ. We do that with everybody who asks to join the church.
Okay, now, reading the book, the one thing I think would help at some point is if you could, I was trained in evangelism explosion at one point in my life as a very young person, and I think one of the reasons why I can still remember that is because there was an outline there that really helped. Now, you told it, which I think is very effective, in a storyline.
Yeah.
And I think that actually, in this time, first of all, I think it fits the New Testament, but I also think in this time, it also helps people to talk to people more naturally about the gospel.
Yeah.
Because it is a storyline. So you, before we went into a break after the first segment, talked about what that storyline is. And it basically comes down to the fact that we are sinners desperately in need of what we cannot provide for ourselves. God has provided all that is needful for our salvation, and with sin being the problem and our alienation from a holy God in the work accomplished by Christ on the cross. And as you said it in a narrative form, you know, and as the New Testament does, God sent his son.
Yeah, that's right. And the very last bit of that chapter called What is the Gospel? I mean, that's exactly what I talk about. I just say the good news is that the one and only God who is holy made us in his image to know him, but we sinned and cut ourselves off from him. In his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn and trust in him. He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us has been exhausted. He now calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life and eternal life with God. And that's good news.
Yeah, that's where I had my finger in your book. I think that's really important. And for those of you who have the book and after perhaps even listening to this program one time, re-listening, want to know where it's found, that's page 43 of the book. Now, let me move on. And one of the things you deal with in the book is effectiveness in faithfulness in evangelism, because I think a lot of people immediately jump from the imperative to evangelize to how do we know if we're actually faithful in it? And I think you really clear up some misperceptions there.
Yeah, I think people think that if they don't see people converted, then they're not being faithful in evangelism. And that's where we have to say, no, dear brother or sister, if you are telling the gospel, the message that we just talked about, if you are telling that clearly to other people, you are being successful in evangelism.
And successful here means that we are faithful. I love the way Martin Luther put it one time, and he said, our responsibility is to get the gospel from our mouth to their ears.
Yeah.
That is faithfulness. That's effectiveness, because we can't do what only the Holy Spirit then can do, which is to take that message from their ears to their hearts.
Yeah, we should realize that ever since the fall, God has been being slandered in his creation. People have been saying with our lives and our actions that he is not worth serving, he's not worth loving. And what we are being called to do now that we've been converted is to go around telling the truth about God in his creation. We are to be telling people that, no, this is a wonderful God. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. Authority and love can go together. And we are to explain to them how he's loved us in Christ and what he calls everybody to and repenting of their sins and turning to him.
I love how you define failure. Let me read to you from your own book. You write, the Christian call to evangelize is not simply a call to persuade people to make decisions, but rather to proclaim to them the good news of salvation in Christ, to call them to repentance, and to give God glory for regeneration and conversion. We do not fail in our evangelism if we faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not subsequently converted. We fail only if we do not faithfully tell the gospel at all. I think that's an incredibly helpful clarifying statement. My guest today is Dr. Mark Dever, pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He is also the founder of Nine Marks Ministries. Mark, tell us how they can find you on the web.
www.ninemarks.org.
Mark, thanks so much for joining us today. I really appreciate the book, commend it to others, and look forward to having you back for another conversation very soon.
Thank you, brother.
Folks, this has been a fruitful conversation, and that's a good word to use here, because we are told that when the gospel is shared, there will be fruit. And I think Dr. Dever's really helped to clarify that our responsibility is faithfully to tell others about Jesus. And then we have to trust that God will bless that to his own glory. Back with more in just a moment. I'm Albert Moeller. You know, the word normal is just a really, really good, well, normal word, because it really does communicate something to us that is probably going to be convicting on the issue of evangelism. Dr. Dever writes in his book, The Gospel and Personal Evangelism, that personal evangelism should be normal for Christians. In other words, the very fact that it becomes a special subject we have to talk about because of its absence, that it becomes something of a challenge, we realize how many Christians aren't sharing their faith, it tells us how, well, unnormal, this appears to many people. But it's a part of the normal Christian life. And I think a part of of understanding this, maybe the word normal really starts to help, because we're in a lot of normal conversations with people. The conversations we have about things that are meaningful to us, PTA conversations, mom-to-mom conversations, workplace conversations, golf game conversations. Those are normal conversations. Well, if you are a Christian, then a part of your normal conversation, our normal conversation, should be that which is most important to us, because we also have an imperative, knowing that we're talking to people who, without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, will spend eternity in hell. And, you know, I will just tell you this. The cultivation of some relationships for the purposes of evangelism is, I think, a holy thing. In other words, I am in situations, and in particular sometimes some difficult situations with people I oppose and public debate and other things, where I have tried intentionally to cultivate some of those relationships off camera, off the scenes, because it's not so much I want to convince them that I'm right, but I want to see them come to know Christ. And that's a very different thing. I want to challenge us all to think about where we are, not to think about having to go somewhere different right now in personal evangelism. Think about where you are. Think about the people you see. How many of them have no knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how accountable are we where we are to make certain that they do know what the gospel is, and that they know that just as the book of Romans says, if they will believe in their heart the gospel, if they will confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they shall be saved. That would be a transformative understanding, I think, of our lives, our responsibility, and how normal personal evangelism should be. You know, we all get excited about talking about the things that are most important to us. And at least we need to risk the fact that people might be offended by the fact that we're most passionate about our relationship with Christ and knowing what God has done for us in Christ and wanting others to know that as well. The book is entitled The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. You can find it at your local bookstore. Go to my website at albertmiller.com. You'll find a link to it there as well. Back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.